My sermon text tonight comes from the 8th chapter of Romans. And I'll be reading from the first 4 verses of the chapter. Couldn't help to think about how appropriate Elder Charlie's prayer was as he reviewed for us some of the early chapters of Romans just a moment ago. He is quite right. Romans starts out with a universal condemnation of all men, Jews and Gentiles alike. But here, when we come to chapter 8, Paul says an astonishing thing. Hear now the word of the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The word of our Lord. As I was just saying, Paul begins this familiar epistle, familiar to us, I trust, by stating, after he introduces himself to the Romans, who he had not worshipped with and not visited, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And then everything else that he writes in this epistle either supports that claim, or it spells out and works out for us the implications of that claim. And he begins by making his case by showing the great need that the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike, is drowning in sin and under the just condemnation of God. And as he works through that, and he considers first the Gentile case and then the case of the Jews, he comes to the conclusion that there is none who are righteous, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless, in Paul's words, citing Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. No one does good, not even one. So harsh words, aren't they? But they are true words. And they are words that we need to hear and that we need to understand. We are all guilty. The whole world is under condemnation. And the just sentence against us is death and damnation. That's where we begin. And yet here, in chapter 8, in verse 1, Paul declares that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Clearly, there's some explaining to do here. How do you begin with universal and complete condemnation and then arrive here to this wonderful statement in which he says there's absolutely no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? How does it go? Well, again, as Elder Charlie mentioned, it begins the explanation in chapter 3 and in verse 21. And from there going forward, we have one of the richest and most wonderful passages in all the world. Because it explains for us how we get to Romans chapter 8. It explains for us how we get to this statement that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. How do we go from being among those who, among all, who are under the just condemnation of God, where there's no exception, it's you and it's me and it's all people, to this statement with only one qualification, absolutely no condemnation, with just this one qualification for those who are in Christ Jesus? How do we get from here to there? It's the most important question in the world, in one sense. It's an extraordinary declaration, isn't it? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And it highlights for us just how radical the grace of God is towards us in Jesus Christ. No condemnation. None at all. We have been forgiven by God of all of our sins, past, present, and even future. This is not some wishful thinking on Paul's part. This is not him musing about something that he wishes were true, that he hopes someday just might come about. It's a declaration of the present reality of those who are in Christ. It is true right now that if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. This isn't just something he's longing to see realized one day, although certainly there are blessings and benefits of this that are yet to be realized. But this is a statement of present fact. This is the reality under the covenant of grace. For everyone who is in Christ, there is no condemnation. Think on that for a moment. How can we, for example, be so bold when we go to God, having sinned, to confess our sins before our just and holy judge? On what basis can we be so bold and so confident to go openly and say, "Yes, I'm a sinner," before our God? You know, if we were to be rational and we were not convinced that this was true, we would probably try to hide our sin, to bury it someplace, to pretend it doesn't exist, to pretend that we're not really that bad after all. Surely it's not quite what Paul makes it out to be in Romans 1 and 2, is it? Or perhaps we would realize that, yes, it is just that bad, and not convinced that there's this hope that we read about here in Romans 8:1, we would simply resign ourselves to despair. But that's not the way we worship, is it? That's not the way our worship service runs, is it? We come to God and we confess our sins. That's not the way your devotions run, are they? When you come to God and you confess your sins, do you do so in the confidence that He is faithful and just to forgive you all of your sins, and that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who are looking to Him in true saving faith? Or do you just throw up some kind of Hail Mary pass, as it were, and hope that maybe after it's bobbled around in the end zone for a while, it'll fall into the hands of the right team, and just maybe it'll pan out for you somehow? You see, one comes in confidence and in boldness before God, even though we're sinners, knowing that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And therefore can come humbly, yes, but earnestly. And with hope, not as a wish that you hope will be fulfilled someday, but in hope that is grounded in the promises of God itself. And therefore you have confidence when you come before the throne of grace. And the other is just a desperate hope, one that just hopes that maybe it'll come about. And one is of faith, you see, and one is of unbelief. One is confident that Christ has made a propitiation for your sin, that there is forgiveness in Him, that the promises of the gospel are true and right and sound, that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, and the other is not so certain of this at all, and hoping that maybe somehow, maybe you can squeeze in somewhere, some way, maybe you can be good enough. But we need to hear what Paul's saying here in Romans chapter 8. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Christ is your righteousness. You stand before God in Christ, fully justified. There is nothing for you to have to do or to make up, because there is no deficiency in Christ, is there? There's nothing that falls short in Christ. He was sinless, and He has satisfied entirely once and for all the curse and the penalty that was against us. What is it that we try to do when we come? We either come in this confidence, or we become in what confidence? Where does our faith rest? Does it rest here in the promise of God that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ? Or does it rest in our own efforts to try to somehow work out a salvation on some other terms, as though maybe we're still under the covenant of works and maybe there's a way open through that? But there's none. There's only one hope, and there's only one foundation for our faith, and that is in Jesus Christ, and in Him there is no deficiency. And this was plainly declared to all people when God raised him from the dead, wasn't it? Doesn't the resurrection declare that he has been accepted? That our debt has been paid in full? That his death was a complete satisfaction for sin? That death itself has been defeated and that Satan, our accuser, has been disarmed and overcome? There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, that doesn't only mean that there's no condemnation for the things that you've done in your past. It's more radical than that. It doesn't just mean that there's no condemnation for the things that you confess today. It's more radical than that. It means that there is no possibility of condemnation for all of those who are in Jesus Christ. Paul asked towards the end of this same chapter of Romans, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is to condemn? And he answers his own question. It is God who justifies. And Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than this, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. The point is, no one and nothing is able to condemn anyone who is in Christ. Everyone who is in Christ stands before God fully justified by his own pronouncement and his own decree. Not even the law itself can touch you now if you are in Jesus Christ. You are no longer under the covenant of works, but you are in Christ and under the covenant of grace. And in him there is no condemnation. You know, a great part of our spiritual growth is just this: learning to live as confidently and as freely in Christ as you really are. Have you ever thought about that? Have you thought about it in that way? Our liberty under the covenant of grace is not some kind of option in the Christian life. It's not something that you can just choose to live by if it proves convenient for you at a time. It's not something you can add on if you pay a little extra and want to live the full Christian life instead of a half Christian life or the economy version or something like this. It doesn't work that way. You either are trusting in Christ and therefore are beginning to enjoy and live in the freedom that you have in him today, or you're not. That's how it works. You are either trusting in him through faith in Jesus Christ, or you're not, through unbelief. You're either free or you're still in bondage to sin and death. But God has done for us what the law could not do in sending his own Son, and he has set us free from sin and death. We either live as free people, or we're not free people. It's that simple. We either continue to live in bondage to sin and under the condemnation of the law, perhaps vainly trying to work out some other terms of salvation, or maybe just resigning ourselves to despair. Or we believe in the covenant promises proclaimed to us in the gospel and receive the free gift of God's own righteousness and eternal life in Jesus Christ and enjoy the great liberty and confidence that we have today in him. For there is no condemnation for everyone who is in Christ Jesus. I hope you don't get tired of hearing that. I hope that maybe if I can do nothing else, I can at least kind of drill and bore that into our minds and into our hearts tonight. It's a radical statement, but we need to know it and we need to believe it and we need to live according to it. Do you have grave sins in your past that haunt you? Have you committed maybe even today grave sins? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Do you struggle against temptation fiercely at times and sometimes fail? There is no condemnation. Do you have certain dark corners in your life that are too much for you, that you yourself haven't dared to confront yet. Take courage. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Is there shame that hangs upon you and clings to you, and that you try to hide from your past sins by burying them someplace deep within you and trying to take that shame and hide it in a corner or something like that? Be done with that way of life. There is no place for it any longer. Shame and fear are driven out because there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Confess your sins, knowing that very truth, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Look, it's actually pretty simple. Jesus knows everything there is to know about you. He sees straight through you. There's no mask you can put on to hide behind. He knows you right down to the very bottom of your soul. There are no secrets with Him. You might vainly imagine that there could be a secret, and maybe there are things that you'd like to keep secret. But it's all vain. There are no masks that work before God. There are no secrets when we come to do business with Him. He knows it all. Past, present, and future. And you know what? Here's the glorious thing. He loves you. He loves you greatly. He loves you so much that knowing it all, He has already given you His Son and offered Him up on a cross to be the atoning sacrifice for your sin, so that now God can declare to you there is no condemnation. Any barrier that you imagine exists between you or God has been removed by Christ Himself. You are without excuse. There's nothing to hide before Him. There is no shame, no place for shame and fear anymore, because Christ has dealt with it once and for all. There is no condemnation for everyone who is in Christ Jesus. That's the only qualification. Who is in Christ Jesus. But that is the key, isn't it? That's decisive, isn't it? In Christ, there is no condemnation. Outside of Christ, there is only condemnation. That's the pivot. Everyone who is born is born by and is by nature in Adam. And because of this, we are by nature and from conception guilty and under that universal condemnation that Paul begins writing about in Romans 1 and 2. But everyone who is in Christ, and there is the decisive qualification, in Christ, they are blessed with all the heavenly, all the spirit, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Having been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world for this very purpose. Do you realize that from the perspective of eternity, the salvation of God's elect is never in doubt? Not even for a single moment of time or in history. And do you also realize that from the perspective of what Christ has already accomplished in history, in time, your salvation is complete in Him? For He acted as your representative in the covenant of grace, and He has fulfilled all that was standing against us. He has fulfilled the requirements of the law, and He has suffered the full measure of its penalty against us. He has come, and He has saved His people from their sins. That work is complete and it is finished in Him. And in this sense also, the salvation of God's elect is certain and already an accomplished fact in Jesus Christ. And yet, here we are, aren't we? From our perspective, it doesn't look quite so sometimes, does it? I'm a work in progress, and I trust that you are too. My sanctification is far from complete. My family's here to vouch for that. And I've not yet been raised from the dead or achieved that final transformation. And I'm still living in hope of the glory that has been promised, which is yet to come. And yet my salvation and your salvation is a certain and already, it's a certain fact, and it's already true in Christ. Yet here we walk by faith and we live in hope and we strive daily to lay hold of that for which Christ has already laid hold of us. Christ's work, yes, is finished and our salvation is secure and complete in Him. But the many benefits that He has won for us on the cross are only applied to us in time through the ministry of the Spirit and through the Word of God and through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's our experience, and that's the reality that we live under today. And all of these benefits that come to us through our union with Christ. It's in Him that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, to everyone who believes and calls upon Him in true and in saving faith. And through our union with Him, all the other blessings that He has won for us, the saving benefits of Christ's work, become ours in our own possession, justification and adoption and perseverance, and even your glorification becomes yours and is your own possession. As you are brought into Christ and knit together with Him, and as your faith lays hold of Him and you claim Him and own Him for yourself. Now, strictly speaking, this union that is so vital to all of this, which we must have if we were to have the salvation which Christ has come to bring, is the work of the Spirit of God Himself. He's the one that brings us into this vital union with God as He works in our hearts and implants within us that principle of new spiritual life which grows up within us and issues forth in our conversion as we reach out and lay hold of Christ by faith and return away and repent from our sin. And this faith then that lays hold of Christ becomes the means of enjoying Christ and all of His many saving benefits for us today through our union with Him, including the fact that there is now no condemnation to everyone who is in Christ. But it must be stressed, until the sinner is so regenerated by the Spirit of God, that person is outside of Christ, cut off from the covenant of grace and its many promises, and without God and without hope in this world. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, and the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. But if anyone is outside of Christ, they are still in Adam and under the covenant of works. And in Adam, there is only guilt, decay, and death. But Paul can speak of those who are in Christ like this: God has already made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How can Paul be so bold and speak so certainly about our future glorification as though it's an already accomplished fact? Precisely because it is an already accomplished fact in Christ and is promised to us in the covenant of grace to everyone who believes on Him. There is no condemnation to everyone who is in Christ. This is a present reality. And we need to live our lives accordingly, that God might receive the full glory due Him for the grace that He has lavished upon us in Christ. There is great comfort and joy in these truths, brothers and sisters. For those whom He foreknew, Paul writes, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Right there is the scope of your salvation in Jesus Christ. It's a complete work from beginning to end. There's nothing left over for Him to have to do before you can be saved to the uttermost. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God has already done for you and granted to you everything necessary? God wants us and all His people to know these comforting truths, that we belong to Him body and soul, and that He belongs to you, and that there's nothing that can ever separate you from His love for you in Jesus Christ. These are those precious and very great promises that Peter writes of when he says that God has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. To live under the covenant of grace, to live under grace, is to live according to these promises and these realities. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now let's go out and let's live like free people in Christ. But the question, of course, is what does this look like? What does it look like to live according to these realities? What does it look like to live as people against whom there is no condemnation whatsoever? First of all, a person who lives their life according to these realities will live their life entirely suspended upon the hope that is set before us, the hope of the resurrection and the glory to come. And that life looks a lot different from the lives of the world around us, who are desperately living to grasp what can be held onto, or else have an uncertain hope that they might wish will pan out in the end. But we have certainty and we have confidence, and we can risk it all knowing that we're not risking anything at all. Because we have the promises of God which are certain, and not just the promises, but we have these present realities that we can live according to and begin to enjoy today through faith in Christ. Everyone who lives by faith in this hope will also be marked by a kind of confidence and boldness before the world. And it's a confidence that we have in Christ Himself, that in Him, not in us, but in Him, all the promises of God find their yes and amen. What then shall we say to these things? Paul writes later in this same chapter. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And of course, the answer is plain and simple. Absolutely nothing and no one can possibly separate you from the love of God for you in Christ. And these are the truths we must live by. These are the things that you can begin to enjoy today. And this ought to grant us great boldness in prayer, to claim the promises of God before God in prayer as we approach the throne of grace. And it ought to give us great strength to resist temptation and sin and the hostility of sinners and trials of every sort when they come against us. And it ought to give us a kind of fearlessness before death. What confidence before God and before the world in every area of life we ought to have. What ability to live and to love boldly and selflessly in this world do we have? Because we know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. God has done for us what the law could not do. He has delivered us from sin and death. And He has done this by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, Paul explains. And for sin, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk according to the flesh, or not according to the flesh, excuse me, but according to the Spirit. In other words, in closing, God has set us free from the condemnation of the law so that we might go out and live lives that fulfill the law. There is no hint here, no suggestion here that our justification before God hangs upon us fulfilling the law. Paul here is speaking to those who have already received the gift of the Spirit, those about whom it is already true that there is no condemnation at all, those who already are able to walk according to the Spirit and no longer according to the flesh. They've been set free from the law's condemnation, but they've been set free from the law's condemnation so that they might go on and live law-fulfilling, Christ-like lives before God. You see, there's some people who come to understand this statement that and just how radical it is that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And they say, yes, now I can go and sin like I want. And it'll all be okay. It's a license for sin, in other words. It's a real danger, isn't it? That's just how radical God's grace is for us. My colleague Derek Thomas has put it this way: grace must raise this temptation to think that we can sin as we please. If it does not, then we have not yet understood the true extent of grace. And he's absolutely right. And the book of Romans bears it out. Paul begins explaining just how wonderful it is that our justification is in Christ alone and that our righteousness comes to us as a free gift from Him given to those who believe and is not according to our own works. There's no boasting whatsoever. And what does he find by the time he gets to chapter 6? He has to face the question, if this is how radical grace is and if this is how wonderful this covenant of grace is that God has made with us in Christ, then why worry about sin? Why not go out and continue to sin all the more? For the law can't touch us, right? But this way of thinking misses the point entirely. God has not set us free from the law because the law was bad, but because we were bad and the law could only condemn us. And now, in setting us free from the condemnation of the law, He has enabled us to go out and to live lives that truly fulfill the law. And in doing so, God Himself is glorified, because that becomes a demonstration to the whole world, to one another, and an encouragement to one another, but also a demonstration before an unbelieving world that this saving grace is a present reality. For they can see lives that are lived by Christians who have been set free from the law of sin and death. That brings glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Spirit. And that is exactly the kind of lives we want to fulfill, not because we were good people in ourselves, but because the Spirit Himself has implanted within us spiritual life that wells up within us in love for God, and love for God that consumes us entirely, so that we rejoice now in truth and in righteousness, and go on and to live like Christ. There is now no condemnation to everyone who is in Christ Jesus. You have been set free from the law of sin and death. Now walk according to the Spirit. Live like free people against whom there is no condemnation. People who have been raised from the dead and are headed for glory. Live godly and love boldly, just as Christ has lived and loved us, knowing that nothing, not the devil or death itself, can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we do thank You for the love that You have lavished upon us in the Son, that You have given Him to us fully and wholly to be our own possession. And we now belong to Him, for You have given us to Him that we might be His own possession, His own people, that He has come and that He has saved, and that He shall raise up every one of us on the last day and bring us into the glory that He has told us about and has won for us. Grant us, I pray now, a faith that lays hold of these strong and certain promises of the gospel, that we might not be tossed about as we pass our days here in this world, that we might not be overwhelmed as we're assaulted and as we're tempted in so many different ways, but that we might live in the freedom that is ours in Christ. And that we might be a demonstration of Your grace before an unbelieving world and to one another, that You might be glorified with the glory that You are due. And we ask for this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.